Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Osborne. I'm one of the pastors here, working primarily with our middle schoolers. And over the past several years, I've had the opportunity with my family to go down to Pion, Haiti, four times to work with National Pastor Francois Romulus and the ministry in Pion, Haiti. There they run a church of 200 to 250 people, the local school for the children, and he has an orphanage of about 55 kids. After one of my recent trips, I got back and was talking with Pastor Mike and sharing some of the things that I learned in Haiti. And Pastor Mike's like, I gotta have you share about that sometime in the congregation. So, here today, Pastor Mike will be back next week, continuing a series on James. He mentioned something about scuba diving. Not sure what that's about, but you'll find out next week. Well, I figured, speaking about some things God taught me in Haiti, today with me is Pastor Alden. He's Pastor Francois' son, and he's taken on much of the ministry in Haiti. So please welcome Pastor Alden.
Good morning. I want to say thank you. Reston Bible Church for everything you do for us in Pion, Haiti, for the church and the school and the kids in the orphanage. Thank you for helping me to come here to see my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending Pastor Aaron and his wife many times to help us. Thank you for sending teams every year. Thank you for our partnership in honoring God. My church has much love for Reston Bible Church. So we continue to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you again.
One of the things that I've learned a lot about in Haiti is the topic of pain and suffering. In Haiti and here, we all have our different pains, sufferings, heartaches, and things. But in Haiti, you see it in a very clear and tangible way. Many times while we're there through the streets, there will be funeral processions as they're taking the caskets from the church to the grave to be buried. Several of the kids there had these hand sores that you could see in that picture there. These blisters all up their hands. So painful that they could barely write. This kid, Ed Nelson, who's on my back, he has this kind of tough guy image. He looks all, wants to be all cool and wants to have a cool picture with you taken. But he longs to be held. He would sit in my arms for hours at a time, just saying, please, would someone hold me? Would someone love me? And we have pain and suffering here. But I think in many ways, we hide it. We want to mask it and make it look like everything is okay. But honestly, in the last month, I've known five people that have passed away. Four of them are younger than I am. And I might be bald, but I'm not that old. We think we should have some pill or counselor or some quick solution to all our problems. But we're facing financial hardships because of unemployment. We are facing sickness, pain, death. We're facing fractured relationships, whether that's marriage issues, whether that's the wayward child. We have all these issues. And in so many ways, I feel so powerless to help and to affect those problems. And while I'm powerless, I have all this pressure that I'm supposed to just keep it all looking great on the outside. I'm supposed to be a good husband and to love my kids and be at church every Sunday and every event with this smile on my face saying, praise God, everything is great. God, you're so awesome. And inside, I'm just hurting. I'm working long hours and commuting to make sure that I have kept up this standard. I'm working hard to keep up with the Joneses and make sure my yard is looking great. And on the outside, it looks great. And inside, there's that pain. And I think we can each get easily overwhelmed by what we see around us. And it's in one of these seasons of these emotions in my life that I want to share today something that the Lord taught me from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I can't say that today, if you hear what I say and apply a few principles to your life, you know, the whole rest of your life, there'll be magic fairy dust and all problems will go away or anything like that. I'm not promising anything like that. All I'm saying is this is something the Lord has taught me, and I pray that it will be a great encouragement to you today. Today I want to walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as it talks about the grace of God and the hope that we have in the resurrection. I want to talk to you about several things that Paul, the Apostle Paul says about the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul, as if you know anything about his life, is clearly someone who had to face a lot of opposition and hardships. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He saw the death of his friends. He was bitten by snakes. He faced a lot of problems. And this is some of the hope that he shared. And I pray that it will be a hope for us today. A key point that I want you to hear today is this. All I have is by the grace of God. All I do is by the grace of God. And all I will have is by the grace of God. Let me pray for a time. God in heaven, I come before you just so grateful and thankful for your grace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray now as we look at your word that it would be a great encouragement to us. I pray that you would teach us much through it, and I pray that you would be honored in it. I pray that we would worship you today regardless of what's going on around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, just a little bit of background on it. Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul has just spent the preceding 14 chapters addressing several issues, several problems within the church. He's talked about some issues of unity that they're having and competitions and factions within the church. He talks about some serious sin issues and sexual sin issues within the church. And he talks about the misuse of the gifts and people arguing over the speaking in tongues and other such things. He's corrected all of these big issues in the preceding 14 chapters. And then he comes to chapter 15. And as he's closing out the book, he says, guys, I want you to remember something of utmost importance. I want you to remember the hope that we have in the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that hope. And for us today, I want us to remember in the same way. Because, you know, they had messed up so many times, and we have a ton of problems in our lives. And he's saying, regardless of all the mess, remember this hope. And today, I would love for us to say, regardless of this mess, remember the grace of God and the hope that we have in the resurrection. This passage is written primarily to believers or people who would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So if that is you today, I would pray that it would be a great encouragement to you. And I pray that you would see how big of a deal the resurrection is. If you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just kind of checking out church today or somehow ended up sitting here, I pray that you would listen. Because we all need to figure out how we deal with pain, suffering, problems that are going on in this world. And I would pray that you would consider what Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, if you want to follow along with me. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And after that, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And here is the crux of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world and died for my sins according to the scriptures. See, my sins, the things that I had done wrong against God's perfect and holy standard, had made a separation between me and God, made a wall, a barrier between me and God. And God wasn't okay with that. So he sent his son Jesus into this world to live a perfect life and die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay dead, as these verses clearly talk about. He rose from the dead, and he appeared to all of these different people, 500 people at once, he talks about. And for us, that's something that we really have to consider. If there was this God, there's this guy who died and rose from the dead, that's not something I can just simply dismiss and say, well, you know, I don't need to listen to it. But if there was a guy who came, said he was going to die, but rise, and then did just that, that's something I must consider. That's something that I have to listen to. And what Paul is going to argue is you can't just say there's no resurrection and that has no effect on your life. No, there is this resurrection. And if you believe it, that is the power to live by. That is the power in our lives. I can't separate Jesus from the resurrection because that is the power in our lives. Our faith, if Jesus is just a good moral teacher, our faith is pointless. Our faith is powerless. Our faith is vain. Our faith has no effect. It's like being in Haiti and playing a game of soccer and thinking that because I am on your team, you are going to win. Be honest with you, I'm terrible at soccer. Every Haitian will dribble it right around me. See, your faith would be in something that is powerless or without effect. And that's what Paul is going to be arguing, that if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is in something that is powerless and without effect. He continues in verse 9 and says this, "For I am the very least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Paul's like, I didn't deserve to be this apostle. I didn't deserve to see Christ. I didn't deserve to do any of that because I was a persecutor of the church. I killed Christians. And then he continues in verse 10, and this is what I want to focus a lot of our time on today. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." He starts off and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's kind of the first point there. All I have is by the grace of God. And what Paul is saying is he knew that by his own devices, left to his very own, he would still be a persecutor of the church. He was out killing people, and unless God intervened in his life, unless God radically appeared in his life, that's what he'd still be doing. Unless God stopped him as he was walking on the road to Damascus, God appears to him, and Jesus appears to him and says, "Paul, what are you doing?" And unless God intervened in his life in that way, he would still be a persecutor of the church. And the fact that he's now gone and planted all these churches and seen all these people come to the Lord and see this transformation in people's lives, that is the grace of God working in him. And by grace of God, I mean Paul didn't deserve anything. He didn't deserve for God to do something towards him. But grace is receiving that which we do not deserve from God. And for us, I'll be honest with you, this is something that I too easily forget. You know, one of my buddies and I always joke around that if God didn't kind of just throw our wives right in front of us and say, "This is who you should marry, we would be single, working minimum wage jobs in our parents' basements playing video games. See, God, in His grace, intervened in my life. Thank the Lord. I am blessed. And I know a lot of you here, you work really hard. You are very hardworking people, especially in Northern Virginia. We work hard. But we haven't achieved what we have because we're so awesome. Without the grace of God, we would be nowhere. And I know that in your life right now, there are many hard things going on. I'm not trying to diminish any of the hard things that are going on in your life. But without the grace of God acting in your life, those hard situations would be infinitely worse than what you can imagine. I know those are some powerful statements, so let me explain. If you think you have worked really hard and earned everything that you have, I know a lot of people in Haiti. They work really hard. They're working sun up to sundown, doing hard manual labor. Great guys. But no matter how hard they work, if they can even get a job, they're working for $4 a day. A lot of who you are and what you have has to revolve around where you were born. This is the grace of God. A lot of where you are is the grace of God. I'm not here based on my own hard work. So much of why I'm here is by the grace of God. And in pain and in suffering, my sufferings would be far worse without the grace of God. Over the last few years, my wife has dealt with a series of medical conditions, most notably Hodgkin's lymphoma. Praise the Lord, she's doing well with all of that now. Our treatment went really well, and we're very thankful for that. But without the grace of God in that situation, that time would be so much worse. See, God demonstrated His grace towards us through you. Through you bringing us meals, through you watching my kids, through you taking my wife to chemo. I cannot tell you the number of well-timed hugs and encouragements I got from people during that time. See, that was the grace of God ministering towards to us. And without God's grace, those situations would be infinitely worse than I could imagine. You know, Lamentations 3 says, it's because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. The reason I exist is because God is gracious and compassionate towards me. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I am sustained by God's grace. And it's so important when we're facing hard times and things that we don't understand to never forget that. See, I don't know what God is doing. But I need to remember that He's been faithful thus far. He has been faithful in all of these ways in my life. Do I just suddenly think that God's faithfulness is gone? Do I suddenly think that He somehow abandoned me? No. I need to remember all the things that He's done for me in the past so I can trust Him in what He is doing for me now. Even more, you know, we have a personal God who has entered into our mess. He has come in the form of Jesus Christ into our world to understand and to see our sufferings. He hasn't abandoned us. He sent His Son into this world to live and to die for us. He knows our pain. He knows our sufferings. And we cannot forget that. You know, the other week, I just found out about the death of one of my former students. And I was like, Lord, I don't understand this. And I finished in junior high during the 10:30 service. And after the service, my daughter Sarah and I were going to go on a big date to McDonald's. And I was like, Sarah, you mind if we pop into the 12 o'clock service just for the singing? We just stay there for a couple songs and then we'll leave. And she's like, okay, Daddy. So we come in, we sit in the back and sing a few songs, and then we leave. And she's like, Daddy, what was that about? It's like, Sarah, today I'm just having a hard time believing the promises of God. And I need to have those. I need to remember those. I need those going through my brain. I cannot forget God's character and how He's worked in my life. Life is hard. I'm not saying it isn't. Scripture is so clear from one end to the other that our world will continue to be hard. In Romans 8, it talks about how all of creation is groaning because of the suffering of this world. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that they will have trouble in this world. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you as if something strange were happening. There will be many hard days in this world. But you and I are sustained by the grace of God. And all we have is the grace of God. Because honestly, what I deserve is hell. I deserve to be eternally separated from the God of this universe. And hell isn't, a lot of people are like, oh, hell is just a party. I'm going to be there with my friends. It's going to be a great time. No. Hell in Scripture is described as a place of torment, of pain, and suffering, and a place of pain and suffering with no hope. That is what I deserve. Anything I get beyond that is the grace of God. As Paul continues in verse 10, he says, his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Again, by vain, he means something that has no power, has no effect on my life. But if there is no grace, it's not doing anything. My life is not changing. And that leads to the second point. First of all I have is the grace by the grace of God. Second, all I do is by the grace of God. What that practically looks like in my life. Take an issue of sin in my life, maybe outbursts of anger and being mad and frustrated. Now, there are certain practical steps that I could do to help with those outbursts of anger, you know, avoiding situations like traffic that are going to get me angry and get me frustrated. I can do other practical things like counting to 10 and remembering some happy thoughts, and all those things are good. I'm not minimizing those thoughts. But the real heart change, the thing that is going to really impact my life in those areas, is going to be the grace of God. You see, my anger, for me personally, a lot of times is driven by my fears, the things that I am afraid of happening. And if you intersect with those fears, I will respond with anger towards you. And that fear isn't just something that a few happy thoughts are going to put away. No, it's me remembering the truths of what God has said about me and the way that he is with me, the way that he has cared for me. And that is God's grace working in my life. The real heart change comes by God's grace working in my life. You know, take my impact on other people. Take what I accomplish. You know, a lot of times as a pastor, people come up to you and say, hey, that thing you did, you know, that really meant a lot to me. That really impacted my life. Now, the funny thing is about most of those things, they weren't really things that I thought out or planned out or any of those things. They were just something that kind of random that came up. That just kind of came to my mind. I had an idea. Just wrote that person a note or something like that. You know, the things that I spend hundreds of hours of planning for, no one's ever like, oh, that was amazing. It's the random things. Everyone's like, man, that was so, so good of what you did. And that's God's grace working in me. If I have an effect on people, that is God's grace working in me. And why that is so powerful and important in my pain, in my suffering, in my heartache, is because if it's not God's grace working in me, then every problem is up to me to solve. I need to care for every orphan in Haiti. I need to find a cure for cancer. I need to hug everyone who just lost a loved one. I need to be at every kid's games. I mean, the list of my responsibilities becomes infinitely huge. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise with our time and invest our time wisely and our talents and our treasures wisely. I'm not saying that we can just kick back and just watch TV and say, oh, it's all up to the grace of God. I don't need to do anything. But there is a freedom. There is a freedom that comes when I realize there is not a condemnation on me. There's not this pressure that is on me. No. All I do is by the grace of God. And his grace is powerful. For me, very practically, I feel this in the area of my sleep. If I'm feeling overburdened, if I'm feeling like I cannot handle it all, I will wake up at 3 a.m. I'll wake up at 3 a.m. and I'll be like, I really want to be asleep right now. But my brain is just like, but you need to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. All these lists of all these things of things that I haven't done or need to do or should do or whatever do, they're all on my brain. And it overwhelms my brain. And so many times, what gives me a good night of sleep revolves around a simple prayer, saying, God, I know I have a lot to do today. My to-do list is long. I don't know how it's all getting done. I don't think there's a chance that it's getting done. But today, I commit this day to you. I don't know what you have for me today. I have my agenda. But if you have other things for my agenda, add them to my agenda. That at the end of the day, I just want to say I've glorified you today. I've accomplished what you had for me today. And I want to rest in the fact that I've accomplished what you had for me, not just my list. My wife Abby and I were talking during one of these particularly hard seasons in the world around us. And we're like, man, all these problems are still around us. They still surround us. All this pain, suffering, hurt, it still surrounds us. But every day, God seems to be giving us just enough to go on, just enough to continue. It's a lot like manna in the Old Testament. The Israelites were walking around in the wilderness for 40 years, and every day God would provide manna for them, this bread that just appeared for them. And he wouldn't give them enough for a week or a month or any of that. He would just give them enough for that day. God in his mercy and grace gives me enough for the day. So many, many times. I'd love for him to change a lot of things. Love him to do a lot of things. But I have the grace for today. All that I have is by the grace of God. All that I do is by the grace of God. And all I will have is by the grace of God. And that's what Paul continues as he says, I want to continue reading, starting in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul's going to start correcting them and saying, hey, what are you guys talking about there? There's no resurrection thing. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. There's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised, and that's going to create some very serious problems for us. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. There's no resurrection, there's no point in me preaching, there's no point in your faith. Your faith is vain or without power or without effect, because the resurrection is the power of my faith. It says in verse 15, moreover, we, that's Paul, are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He says even more, Paul, I'm a liar. If there's no resurrection, I'm a liar, because I've been going around and telling everyone that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Without the resurrection, you and I are still in our sins. Jesus' death doesn't give us life. It is his resurrection that gives us life. And he says, those who have fallen asleep, that's just another word of saying dead, those who are dead have permanently perished. There is no hope for them without the resurrection. And he concludes in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ is affecting just my life now, there's no eternal effect. He's just a good moral teacher or something like that. He says we're to be pitied. We're to be considered in a miserable state. He's later going to say, we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may be dead. Our life should just be about us and what we want. We don't need to care about anyone or anything if there is no resurrection from the dead. But there is a resurrection. Jesus isn't dead in a grave. He rose from the dead, and he gives us life. Because of what he has done, you and I and all who believe in him can have eternal life. And in my pain, in my suffering, this is such an important thing for me to remember, because I don't get what's going on in the world around me so many times. I don't understand what's going around. But I know, and God reminds me, this world is not what He designed me to live in. I don't know why this person died, but this world is not the world that God designed us to live in. And thanks be to God, He has made a way that death isn't the end. Even though I die, death is not the end because of the grace of God working in our lives. And I cannot forget about the eternal life that God offers to anyone who believes. I don't get this world. I'm serious. I don't get it. I don't get a lot of God's plans. But He has loved you and He has loved me so much that He sent His one and only Son into this world to die a painful death on a cross for you and for me. And He died to restore a broken world that had no hope. He died to give us life. He died so that you and I could spend an eternity with Him in heaven. I don't get God. But if there is a God of the universe who sent His one and only Son to die for me, to give me life, that is a God that I can trust in. And I cannot forget the hope that I have in eternity. We are not in the world that God has designed us to be in. But thanks be to God, He has not left us alone here. On your way out today, you get this card that has 1 Corinthians 15:10 on it. I would encourage you to take it, and I would encourage you to memorize 1 Corinthians 15:10 this week. I think it is important for us to have Scripture, to have God's truths flowing and permeating through our minds, because we cannot forget the truths of what our God has done for us. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you will go through. But I know the grace of God. And I know that all I have is by the grace of God. All I do is by the grace of God. All I will have is by the grace of God. My God is worthy of my praise. I want to close today and read the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you so grateful and thankful for the demonstration of grace and love that you have sent us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for us as we don't understand many times the world going on around us. God, I pray that we would see your grace. We would see your grace in the way that you are working around us. We would see your grace in the fact that you sent your Son to die for us on a cross. You died in our place, and you rose from the dead to give us life, Lord. God, may we see that grace. And may we trust in that. Lord, I do pray if anyone has come in here and not having placed their faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would put their trust, their hope, and their confidence, not in what they have done and not in what anything they can do, but in the grace of God, in the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. God, may today we walk in, rejoice in, and just bask in your grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.